Galatians chapter 3 tonight. My proposition tonight is that there is only one race of people, the human race. Amen? Amen. There is such thing called racism. It's an ugly thing. And racism exists because sin exists. It's absolute selfishness. It's elevating yourself because of the color of your skin. And people do that not only with the color of their skin, but because of their money, because of their job, because of many things. And pride is ugly in any form. So tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of marriage, specifically what the Bible says about interracial marriage. I want you to see how God gives only one stipulation for Christians in marriage. You can marry only in the Lord. And of course, that statement hinges on God's definition for marriage that we're going to be looking at later. One man with one woman for how long? For life. That's right. And we don't need to create a redefinition of marriage. We don't have to even create a definition of marriage. God gave us a definition. And we ought not to change what God has written. Why speak on this subject? Well, we must come to grips with the fact that many Christians don't know what the Bible says about marriage in general. And there are actually parents of all ethnic groups that would rather have their child marry within their cultural ethnic group than marry a believer. And that is insane. It's sad. The only way that we'll see change, first of all within the church, and then later within the culture, but first we've got to change the church. And the only way that we're going to see change is by renewing our mind with the Word of God. This is the only powerful thing that'll change you. If you lack change in your life, you've got to see what the Bible says. And so we're studying what the Bible says about interracial marriage. Let's look tonight in Galatians 3. Let's stand together as we read Paul's epistle to the Galatians, 3rd chapter, verses 28 and 29. Paul dealt with a lot of racism where he was. He went throughout the Roman Empire. A lot of pride, a lot of sinful men. He says, speaking of people who are in Christ, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, the ground is level at the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We never have to back off from it. And when it is unpopular, help us to preach it the loudest and the strongest and the most loving and the most convincing and convictingly. Because, Lord, where the battle rages, that is where we need to fight. And so help us, Lord, to fight for your glory and for your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Interracial marriage was against the law in 16 states in 1967 when the Loving versus Virginia Supreme Court decision came down and struck down the interracial marriage ban in the states. That is fairly recent history, wouldn't you say? Some of you remember that decision. And glory to God that decision was made. But if people would simply have read their Bibles, you wouldn't have had those laws in the first place. Turn over to Acts chapter 17, where Paul, in passing, makes a statement in verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. In fact, he says that essentially there are no races in the sense of different races of people. There is only one race. He says that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. There is only one race, the human race. With that in mind, I want you to consider the myth of interracial marriage. Nowhere in the Bible does God forbid marriage between two groups of people or two cultures based on ethnicity. Nowhere. Moses is a good example of this. And there are others that we're going to see in just a moment. The purpose of marriage is not physical primarily, but spiritual. That's the purpose of marriage. It is to show the church, Christ and the church, the relationship between them, and it is also to raise up a godly seed. And now here, you should never marry anyone who you cannot raise up a godly seed with. You should marry a Christian, a committed, dedicated Christian, as if there's any other, but we have to say that in these days. And so Paul makes it clear that there's only one race of people. Turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. There is no superior race, as the evolutionists teach. Whole wars have been waged on this principle, this false, diabolical, satanic principle, that there is some superior race. There is none. We're all a mess. Amen? We're all a disaster. We're all messed up. In Adam, all die. That's the race that we're all a part of. We're part of Adam's race. And we're all a disaster. But on the other side, we're all created in the image of God. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And so as believers, we need to find someone that will bear the image of God as a believer and reproduce the image of Christ in your family and raise up a seed, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Now, let me give you examples, not of interracial marriage, because there's only one race, but let me give you examples of intercultural marriage or inter-ethnic marriages, inter-family marriages, if you want to say that. Joseph married, it says in Genesis 41, in verse 50, Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And this was an Egyptian woman. And so Joseph had obviously an intercultural marriage, and it was blessed by the Lord. In fact, they raised up a godly seed, and their two children became the two of the tribes of the Lord's people. And again, another example is Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, we find out that Moses married Zipporah, a Midianite, or a woman of Cush, an African, Ethiopian woman. And Zipporah's father was Jethro, and Jethro worshipped the true and living God. You see, the point of this is that we are to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, not skin color, is to determine who we marry. In Numbers chapter 31, verses 17 and 18, Moses spared the Midianite virgins. And he slaughtered the rest of the people. He slaughtered both man and woman, but the virgins that were there, he spared them. And God said that they could come into Israel and intermarry among the Jewish men. In Numbers 31, verses 17 and 18. Rahab was a Canaanite. And she was allowed to marry an Israelite because of her faith in the Lord. Now, we're going to see later on that God forbid certain nations to intermarry into among the Jews, not because of their skin color, but because of their religion. Not because of their skin color. But Hebrews 11:31 tells us that Rahab, by faith, perished not with them that believed not. You see, the issue was her belief. The issue was her faith in the Lord. And that's always the issue. God's people ought to see that, ought to see through the outward presentation and see to the heart. Rahab the Canaanite had a son. And who is that? Mike Larson would appreciate that since he's playing Boaz in the upcoming presentation on the life of Ruth. Boaz, of course, married Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess. Look at all these Gentile nations. You see, the principle of the Word of God is not that we're not to intermarry within cultures. We're not to intermarry within false religious systems with idol worshipers. How about Bathsheba? We should also note that Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, which her name literally means daughter of Sheba. Remember, the queen of Sheba was the queen of the Cush nations. And so Bathsheba was African. And she had previously been married to another Gentile, Uriah the Hittite. Again, what I'm trying to establish is that skin color has absolutely nothing to do with marriage. You can be of totally different cultures and be of the same skin color. If I, as a northerner, go to Europe and marry someone of my same skin color, I'm going to have cultural difficulties, and that has nothing to do with the color of my skin. You see, the point is, if we are in the Lord, our marriage is going to be blessed, no matter what the color of your skin is. Remember Matthew chapter 1. There are four women that are mentioned there. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Three out of the four of these women are Gentile women. And at least two of them are African descent. I'm not sure what the Moabitess race, here I go again, but the ethnic group of the Moabites. But you have these three women that are Gentile women. The point is, just as the Apostle Paul taught that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, there is no need to separate different ethnic groups of people. What we need to do is have a faith in the Lord and let God lead us to that person of His choice, regardless of what the externals are. Now, there are some objections that people will give. They will say that Abraham and Isaac gave prohibitions to their children against marrying Canaanite women to their sons. Genesis 24, we have the account of Abraham. Genesis 28 and verse 1. We have Isaac telling Jacob, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites." Now, I want to emphasize, as I've already proven, that prohibition was not a social prohibition. It was a spiritual prohibition. Amen? It wasn't a social prohibition. It was a spiritual prohibition. The Canaanites were idol worshippers. So, hey, Jacob, don't marry an idol worshipper. That's the point. Objection number two. Turn over to Deuteronomy 7. And, of course, I think I've already blown away these objections, but I just want you to see them in the Word of God. People will use the Word of God to try to get around their own pride, to excuse their own pride, and they use it wrongly, and we want to interpret it rightly. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them, you shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. The Lord says essentially the same thing in Exodus chapter 34. Now, the nations listed here, obviously, clearly, they were worshipers of Asherah, Molech, and Baal. And the point that God is making is very simple. Don't marry unbelievers. And anyone who tries to twist this passage to teach that interracial marriage is wrong, run away from them as fast as you can. Run away from them because they're twisting the Word of God. Don't partake with them. And better yet, correct them. Show them that the Word of God is prohibiting the idol worship, not marriage, to other cultures. The principle has not changed in the New Testament. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this applies not only to marriage, but to business relationships, and to any intimate covenant that you would make with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Who would like to read that tonight? Just stand up and read it. No, that's okay. You can sit. Well, let's answer that question. What communion? What fellowship? None. So the point is, don't marry an unbeliever. Marry someone fervently committed to the Lord. Now, this is the issue. This is the real issue that Christians should be concerned about. Not the superficial issue of what you look like, but what is in the heart. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. The question we ought to ask a person is, are they in Adam or are they in Christ? Are they in the fallen Adamic race or are they in the new humanity of the church? 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that those who are in Christ, God has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? What race are you in? Are you in the human race of Adam or are you in the spiritual race of Christ? I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Because there was a lot of animosity and racism in Paul's day, especially between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, even if you were just half Jewish, like a Samaritan, oh, the animosity. In fact, the Jews would call anyone who was not in their race a dirty dog. That's what they referred to them. A dirty dog of a Samaritan, a dirty dog of a Gentile. But Paul, a major part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, here in chapter 2, deals with just these kind of pride issues. Verse 14, he says, for Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain what? One new man. And the idea of that word man is not just a new man, but a mankind, a new humanity. So making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the hostility, the enmity thereby. And so here it is. The Jews could not get along with the Gentiles, but when they came to Jesus Christ, that animosity disappeared. I want to ask you, in your heart, do you harbor any animosity? Do you feel any superiority because of the color of your skin? And if you do, you need to repent. Because in Christ, God makes peace with all those who trust in the Lord, no matter what the color of their skin is. God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And that's what we need to do. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. The truth of the matter is, all of us are unfit and unworthy and totally depraved people until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be in His race, not in Adam's race. We need to be in the race of Jesus Christ. Finally, it would be irresponsible of me to deal with the subject of marriage at any angle without dealing with the definition of marriage, especially in the battle that is raging today. The most critical issue in marriage is not marriage between different cultures, whatever the color of your skin is. That's no issue at all, biblically. But in America, traditional marriage is under attack. Many unbelievers are attempting to redefine marriage as we know it. So let us be clear this evening. God has defined marriage. God has ordained marriage. Way back in the beginning, God defined marriage, again, as one man with one woman for life, until death do you part. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19 and verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them? How did he make them? Male and female. Not male and male. Not female and female. But male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, somebody says, well, I have a neighbor and he has a desire to marry. He's a man and he has a desire to marry another man. Well, you know, sometimes I have a desire to especially as a newer believer, to put my fist through a window. Should I do that too? Sin is sin. And whatever your depraved desires, whatever they come out as, they need to be put off. They need to be died to. You need to reckon them as dead. And do you know that God is in the business of saving all kinds of sinners, whether they be homosexuals or drug addicts or alcoholics or people who are very proud and selfish and self-centered? Doesn't matter. We're all depraved. And we need to come to Jesus Christ, who will give us a new heart. And you know what? Even after salvation, someone who has lived a homosexual lifestyle probably will have temptation to go back to it, because he has an old heart and an old man that he needs to put off and crucify every day. And hopefully in time, it will become easier with knowledge and the Word of God and love for God. But listen, there are former... There are former alcoholics who at times are tempted to drink when the problems of life come. These are Christians. And you know what they have to do? They have to say no when that temptation comes. Whatever the sin is, we ought not to excuse the sin because someone has the desire to do it. And we ought not to make it a subculture. We ought not to make it another, what our culture would say, another minority group. No, a sinner is a sinner, and they need Jesus Christ. And so, we cannot allow our culture to redefine marriage. It is God who defines marriage. We can try to put a constitutional amendment in our country to preserve the Lord's definition of marriage. But what we need more than that are people who are subject not simply to man's law in a man-made constitution, but the law of God written in the Word of God and written on the tables of their heart in salvation. The answer ultimately, I'm not against doing everything we can culturally to change and transform and affect our culture. I am absolutely on the front lines with all of that. I'm not going to sit back as an isolationist and say, well, we should just go home, take our ball, and not interact with the culture. We ought to interact with the culture. But that's not the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer is to interact with the culture. Why? So that we can preach the gospel, so that we can give the true release from slavery to sin to people. Because you know what? Whoever sins is the slave of sin. And the only one that can set them free is Jesus Christ. So, in closing, let me give you some practical things that you can do to preserve marriage in America. To preserve God-ordained marriage. Number one, if you are single and you are available, then you need to marry only in the Lord. No discipleship evangelism. Okay? None of that. No evangelistic dating. Right? Are we all agreed? No fingers crossed here. I'm telling you. Are we all agreed? No. You may think, well, this person's going to be great when they get saved. And they may be. Okay? And God has had mercy on some of you that did do some evangelistic dating. But just because God is merciful doesn't mean we should just continue in sin. Amen? Grace abounds, but we should not continue in sin. The command from the Word of God is don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, that you should marry only in the Lord. Parents, you must be certain to counsel your children lovingly to marry in the Lord. Counsel them. But more than that, show them the value of a Christian marriage. Men, by loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Ladies, even though he's a blockhead, submitting to him, reverencing him, because as you treat him, that's where your relationship with God is. It's a barometer of your spiritual walk. And men, likewise, if you think that you got the wrong wife and she should be your servant and you're the king of the castle, then she's just a reflection of you. If she seems selfish, you need to look into your own heart. So if you want to preserve Christian marriage, then live as a Christian within marriage. And if you're single, preserve yourself for a Christian mate. And don't settle for anything else. Now, you say, how can I have a healthy family life? If you're married and you have children, or whether you have children or not, there is four steps that you can take to make sure that you have a healthy marriage. Here they are. STEP. I got this acronym idea from Brother Jim, and I like it. So it's taking one step at a time. Think about that. Taking one step at a time in your spiritual growth. How do you do that? STEP. S. Study the Bible with your family. Every day. Take that one little step every day. It may only take 5 or 10 minutes. Read a chapter of the Word of God. Explain a few things. Apply it to your family's life. And read it to them. You know what? I've had to do this in my home. It was going well, I said, till about 6 months ago. And then it was just hit and miss, hit and miss, hit and miss for the last 6 months. I made a commitment to my wife and to my family. I said, I'm going to be there for at least one meal. Somebody gave me that advice. Be there for at least one meal every day. And I committed to my wife that. Sometimes it's breakfast, sometimes it's lunch, sometimes it's dinner, but it's one meal. And after that meal, I take the children around my feet, and we open up the Word of God. Sometimes it's just 10 minutes. And we're going right now through the book of James. We read it. I try to put it in modern language. I tried to get one of those paraphrases for the children, and I said, this doesn't make sense. I got to get my Bible out. So anyway, they can understand even the Elizabethan English. It's really good. At any rate, we're going through the book of James, and I would challenge you to study the Bible with your family, just every day, taking a little step towards holiness and godliness. Number two, spend time. S-T, spend time with your family. There is nothing like time. After you die, they're not going to take out the boxes that you made and say, look, what a legacy, or whatever you make. They're not going to examine the computers that you worked on. Right? All that's going to be forgotten. What is your legacy? It's the investment primarily in your children and in the lives of others. And the only way that that investment pays off is T-I-M-E. Spend time with them. Of course, while you're spending time with them, E, be an example. Live out the Word of God. That's why you're spending time with them. You're not spending time on the Wii, hours and hours on the Wii, or whatever video games you have. That's not worth much. It might give your brain a break for 10 or 15 minutes, and this is not a sermon against the Wii, but use the Wii wisely. Be an example. Live out the Word in your house. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is not hard, is it? S-T-E-P. S, study the Bible with your family. T, spend time with your family. E, be an example to your family. And P, pray with your family. The family that prays together truly stays together. You know how you can hear the spiritual heartbeat of your mate? You know how you can hear the spiritual heartbeat of your children? For that matter, how do you hear the spiritual heartbeat of anybody in this church? Leonard Ravenhill used to say, I don't really know anyone until I've prayed with them. And that's the truth. Pray with your family. Get down on your knees, and you can be an example as you pray. And cry out to the Lord. You may be a very quiet person. You may be very stoic. That's fine. Your own personality. Be yourself. Be sincere before the Lord. And I'm telling you, your family will grow. And you will grow closer to God. And you will preserve the definition of marriage in our country and in this world until Jesus comes. Amen? So, what does the Bible say about interracial marriage, just to sum up everything? It says that there is only one race of people physically, but spiritually, there are two. You're either of the kingdom of darkness or you're the kingdom of light. And those are the two groups of people that we need to be concerned with. Your real question tonight is, are you in Christ or are you in Adam? If you're in Christ, then it is your responsibility to preserve marriage by investing in your marriage and living out for Jesus. By study, by time, by example, by prayer. Step by step, you preserve marriage by being conformed to the image of Christ in the institution that God ordained. But if you're lost, you need to turn away from the old desires in Adam, and you need to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And all the barriers, all the pride, all the externals come down. Can everybody testify and say amen? Let's stand together.